May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Wow, Jesus is really angry in the temple. What does his whip of cords and lashing out signify? This is a question I asked myself as I contemplated the scriptures this week. At first, it seems like he's criticizing the very Jewish institution inside of the temple. However, he himself, as a devout Jew, came to celebrate Passover with them. This is a hard type of paradox to understand. He's coming towards something that he's just infuriated about. Temples in that day did function as marketplaces, the place of daily society's transactions of market and finance. It was part of their civilization. And our institutions today, very much the same, are needed for running our societies. But John's gospel pulls us to a wider context than the temple practices and worship themselves. We're drawn into the foreshadowing of Jesus moving towards his own death and resurrection. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," Jesus remarks. Jesus, as God's Son, the temple of the body of Christ, this temple, his body, is what he is referring to. We cannot throw out the institutions of that day. However, the kingdom of God, which is coming, will incorporate them in a new way. Jesus will speak for the interests of God and humanity in an inclusive way, for considerations of unconditional love versus judgmental and conditional qualifications laid out in these practices and laws. Our civil society, like I said, functions within institutions, and laws are necessary for any community to function. But it is the abuse of that power which Jesus observed as oppression of the vulnerable. And he stands for the rights of each person created in the image of God. We've encountered in our day and throughout all of history manipulation of systems which serve to undermine their very purposes, perhaps to the advantage of individuals or an individual. When Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up," he's speaking of that body in the resurrection. And there isn't anything that could have been comprehended at that point in time he was saying it in his prophetic statement. It wouldn't have made any sense. As preachers, we're called to carry on a prophetic voice as well inside the institution of the church. It's an oath undertaken. It's impossible to succeed at fully, and yet it's very, very necessary. What is that necessity? We consistently call the church and the world to do a better job than we're doing. It is our job to comfort the disturbed, and surely to disturb the comfortable. Therein lies a challenge which, if not risen to, has us mirroring the values of present systems of power which do not serve humanity. This is a prophetic call. To honestly face the anger that Jesus has in this story today, we have to look inward to ourselves and also question, where might we have aggression in our own selves? We all experience anger. We might deny it. We might repress it. We might hide it, but it's there. And if it's not attended to, we project it onto other people. We claim our own self-righteousness in this very way. And our prayer can be to welcome these feelings. They can be sinful feelings. And we really should just sit with them and allow them to be, but then bring them before Jesus, aligning them with his purposes of instruction. And that can be first and foremost. Right there in that tension can be the very conversion of our hearts that Jesus can direct if we allow him and ask him to do it. Can you envision Jesus entering into our temple and challenging us? Where have we collectively strayed or looked aside to preserve our own comfort and functioning? Entering the temple, Jesus understood how deceiving appearances could be. While this temple, as I said, did fulfill its function, closer inspection found that it had begun to lose its way. It had forgotten its purpose. The ways of the world can subtly invade the church, sometimes not intentionally, sometimes intentionally, and lead to the same sort of disruption in mission. So then, can aggression be holy? Well, it can, if it provides the energy that asserts the primacy of love that Jesus models, to cast away all that is not love. And we see this in the very actions of Jesus over and over again through Scripture. When misunderstood, John's Gospel continually warns us of the danger of misunderstanding, thinking that we understand Jesus when the Jesus we think we understand is a Jesus of our own design, a Jesus with whom we are quite comfortable. But what if there's more to his words than we're hearing? And what if there's more to his will than we are doing? When we come between God and another human being, we come under judgment. If we let our arrogance, our spite, our hurt feelings, our sense of importance prevent any other person from coming to God, we become like those in the temple whom Jesus chased out. When we as Christians give support to those in the community who exploit those that are in need, who just cannot manage the complexity of modern life, we become as those who Jesus whipped out of the temple. So like I said, even the disciples couldn't understand the message that Jesus was delivering. It couldn't make sense to them then. They couldn't make any sort of sense of it until after his resurrection. So we may be comforted in thinking that we've got it all wrapped up because we have this whole historical context of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. We brought it into the liturgy. We celebrate it. We pray with it, this work, what he came to do and the lessons that Jesus came to teach. Many of the mysteries of Jesus did become clear to the disciples after his resurrection. And the words of the prophets of the Old Testament language do become a little more clear, thinking backwards retrospectively. The message that John conveys to us this morning is that we cannot really fully comprehend Jesus without the whole story. And in our time and in our history, the story continually unfolds. We don't have all the answers. We live with our intentions and our faith, but we will never fully get there. But what we do learn in Lent is that the story of Jesus culminates on the cross and moves from there. It has not ended, and it will not end with us. As we see dimly, we need to be reminded not to construct temples of our own design, but to make room for the Holy Spirit to lead us in our moral and ethical decisions in our complex age. Finally, to close, I use the collect of guidance that is in our prayer book. O Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray thee so to guide and to govern us by the Holy Spirit, that in all cares and occupations of our life, we may not forget thee, but may remember that we are ever walking in thy sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.